Well, thank you, music team, for leading us in that worship today. And as we continue in worship by looking into the Word of God, we are to the fourth major event that happens early in Genesis. This past several weeks, since the Labor Day, we've been looking in Genesis. And today will be the last message, sort of, in Genesis before Advent, obviously. And we're going to stop here for a time in January. I will begin a series in a different book, and we'll get back to Genesis next fall. Okay, so we're kind of going to see the end of the series, and then, or at least the end of the first season, right? Kind of like when you watch a season on Netflix or on streaming. Maybe you, like us, we wait till the new season is completely done airing, and then we sign up for the 30 days free trial. And we watch all the episodes during that 30 days, and then we cancel it, and we wait till the next year when they get done with the next season of episodes. And I know people get upset at us or me for doing that because they're like, well, you're the reason our rates are so high. Like, it's the only show I like on there. Why would I spend money to watch or have it for stuff I don't even care about? Anyway, some say it's good stewardship. Some say it's just, you know, you're stingy. Okay. I'll take either. It's all right. But that's kind of what we're doing with this. We're going to take Genesis through Genesis 11 here today, and then we will suspend it, and we'll come back to it next fall. But this is the fourth of four major events that happened at the beginning of Scripture. The first one is obvious, right? Genesis 1, we have creation. But not just any creation, we have creation from the perfect and holy and almighty God who has created, and as is recorded in Scripture, He made it not only good, but very good. And His crowning creation is you and I, humanity. And yet it is humanity that brought about the second main event that happened, and that a fall. Disobedience to God, dismissing what God had intended for them, and instead embracing the deception, the lie of Satan, to eat of the forbidden fruit and eat of it together, and to have that curse that came not only on humanity but also on the earth, on the serpent that is there. But in the midst of all of that curse, we have this nugget of promise, this seed of promise that God gave, and we are seeing it take root, and we will see it happen some in the Advent season, won't we? The coming of the promised one. But then we have a third event that happens. That third event is the flood. The flood where God decreates. He had created everything good, and then He decreated everything, burying it all under a flood except for what was in the ark. Now we have this fourth event. And this event is a little bit puzzling to some. It's just this little event. It's like, why does this matter? Why is this tucked into Scripture? And we'll see that today. Why this brief narrative is given in Scripture. It's been referred to as the Tower of Babel or the Tower of Babel. And what were they doing? Why were they doing it? Why did God have His response to it that He did? And why does that affect us today? So I hope you join me in Genesis chapter 11 as we read through this passage. In your notes and on the screen will be the flow of the passage. And as message and the theme for today being that of powerless pride. Where I get powerless pride is as I was studying for this, the terminology came up of impotent hubris. And that was originally going to be my title for this. But I thought, well, some people may not know what impotent hubris means. Or they might think, oh, I'm using big terms, just trying to show off or something like that. So I translated it for you. Impotent hubris is simply powerless pride. Let's look in the Scripture, shall we? In Genesis chapter 11 to see how this plays itself out. And the setting is given for us there in verses 1 through 3 where it says, the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. That's the setting. Nothing bad has happened yet. So let's get to what the tension is. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed all over the face of the whole earth." Let's pause there for a moment. This group of people, we discover who they are. As we looked at chapter 9 into a little bit of chapter 10 last week, most of chapter 10 is a genealogy, right? As you look at it and you see all these names there, you might recognize one or two, but it doesn't mean much to you. And that's why we have to go back to the original reader. And the original readers were the people of Israel that are coming out of Egypt, going to the promised land. And as they are reading these genealogies, they are seeing where various people groups that they have been encountering, where they came from, as well as their own background. Even this weekend, being a family type of weekend and gatherings, one of the things I wanted to have with my mom as I was able to get back to Wisconsin and see her for a couple days was to get out some pictures that, as I turned them over, what's on the back? Nothing. And these are pictures of ancestors that I don't know who they are. And once mom is gone, nobody will know who they are. And so let's write down on the back of these pictures, who are these folks? Why? Why do they matter to us? Because they are family. They're how we got here through the various branches of the family tree. And that ultimately, as we saw in chapter 9 and into chapter 10 last week, is that all the families of the earth come from this one family of Noah and his three sons and their wives. And so this matters to the original audience. And even the writer, Moses, is writing this down as God is showing it to him. Moses had oral history that had been passed down through the generations, but God is also cleaning it up and making it very clear what he wants included in the written word, the written scripture, so that it would be preserved for the ages in which includes us, that we might have it to read even today. So who are these people that are in this place called Shinar? Well, let me draw your attention to chapter 10, where in verse 6 it says, "The sons of Ham." And as we saw last week, due to the situation that happened in the family, that Noah pronounced a curse against Ham, but specifically his son Canaan, who was his fourthborn, not his firstborn. But Cush, being his oldest, is included here. And one of the sons of Cush is named Nimrod. Verse 8, "Cush fathered Nimrod, and he was the first on earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said." So this is something the original audience would have picked up on. This saying that had been passed down through the generations. Boy, isn't it amazing? Boy, if you could be like Nimrod. Oh, you're a mighty man. You know, maybe we use, I remember back in the day, it was Charles Atlas, and then it was Arnold Schwarzenegger. You know, these strong guys. If you could be like them. Well, back then it was Nimrod. Boy, you know, if a young boy was like Nimrod, that was like, whoa, you know, Dad thinks a lot of me. But notice that Nimrod, though he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, verse 10 says, the beginning of his kingdom was at Babel. And there it was Erech and Akkad and Cana in the land of Shinar. That's where we're talking about today. And from that land, he went on to Assyria and built Nineveh. Well, why do I bring that to your attention here today? Because it's these people, another descendant of Ham, that has that godless approach to life. And again, just a couple of generations removed from the flood, this great act of God. And notice, though God had commanded that they be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, here the specific intent was to reject that command. Let's stay together. Let's make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the whole earth. Let's keep life just as it is, right? And is that still our temptation even today? Boy, we've got everything just the way we want it. Let's keep it like this. Yeah, a lot of times there is that feeling. But God. And that's where we have that as they are building this tower with its top in the heavens, this place that would be called Babel, that they also called it Babel, but for a different reason. In that context, in that culture, Babel was looked at as a gateway to the gods. And for them, they were building this tower as this is where we access not only where God is, this is where we access ourselves becoming God, ourselves becoming this great name, making much of us. And look, we have discovered how to make brick for stone. So we don't have to be quarrying it all out. That is supplemental, or maybe it was also there, but they had discovered something that God had created. And if you mix this with this, it will stay together as it dries, and then it'll bond together. And we're still discovering some of those things, aren't we? We're still building on some of those same discoveries, that this material works better than this in whatever application it might be, whether you're up north or down south in a dry climate, in a wet climate, all those different things. So this is something they had discovered, and yet they took it, let's make a name for ourselves and build it to heaven. So that was their perspective, that they were going up. But the very next verse is a bit of a satire. That as Moses is writing it, as God is imparting it to Moses, look at what verse 5 of it says, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people. They have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down. Let me pause there for a moment. Again, developing and helping you understand and see the picture. From man's perspective, building up and becoming and having access to God and being a God. And yet then we have the satire of the Lord saying, let's go down and see this thing. And what God is saying is, I need to go down there in order to see this thing. Are you picking up on what it's saying? That here, man thought that he had made something that was notable to God. And God is recording in his own word that he's like looking down, like, wait a second. Oh, where'd you guys put it? I've heard you're building a tower down here somewhere. Where is that thing? And then finally, oh, there it is. You don't pick that up in just a casual reading of the story. But that's what God is sharing here. That's what is talking about this powerless pride. And from mankind's, I'll do something that God must notice me. And yet God in the heavens, as we read from Psalm chapter 2, he who sits in the heavens, what? He just laughs. He's like, here we are. Same song, second verse, a little bit louder, a little bit, what? Worse. And here we are, hundreds and years later, even thousands of years later, that are some of those intents still in our hearts? Our desire to be noticed, our desire for God to make something of us and make much of us, because look at what we have done. God must notice us. But let's see what God does for them. As he does not tell the people what he is doing. He simply says, we must go down and we will divide up their language. And even continuing that thought or that feeling of satire, he is being a bit sarcastic here. He said, because remember, they all have one language. And since they all have one language, there's nothing that can stop them then. Look at what you have done. You've built this tower. And as you all band together and try to make much of yourself, since you all speak the same language, there is nothing you can do. And so God was shaking in his boots, wasn't he? No, not at all. That's why, again, as we read literature in Scripture, it helps for us to catch what is the tone, what is the perspective here. Oh, now I get it. That he who sits in the heavens is laughing. And it doesn't matter how great these people think they are, and they think that they're going to be able to overcome the will of God by building this place and staying in this city so that they not be dispersed. And yet, what does God do? He says, let us go down and confuse their languages, their language, I should say, so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. That's the climax of this passage, that the Lord has the ultimate sovereignty in the matters of this world. And no matter how great people may be convinced they are in creating their kingdom, creating their stronghold, and nothing can touch us and nothing can move us, God says, really? Nothing can? Let me try something. And here, it was confusing the language, and it says, the Lord dispersed them. The Lord moved them. This was an act of God in changing the language, that they would not be able to communicate as easily with one another. Now, this is just one branch of the genealogy. But the Lord says that it was for all people, that there was this confusion that was happening. And so, as they were scattered, other people were also scattered. Why? Because they were trying to find people who communicated like they do. I mean, imagine what it's like where you can't understand anything. That all you know is speaking one language, and that everybody speaks your language. We've never had to experience that. Well, I mean, other than, yes, maybe in English, and only people you've been around have spoken English, and that when you hear a different language, it's like, oh, I hear somebody speaking a different language, but the fact that you don't understand it doesn't matter to you that much because there's plenty of people who do understand what you're saying and you can understand them. But here, they are experiencing the reverse of that. They've never heard another language. Maybe there were different dialects. We're not told. The Scripture simply tells us that they had one language with the same words, and that was an act of God. And now God has changed the language, and how instantly they knew a different language, and that they could communicate in some way, and some people would hear it and understand it, other people would hear it and not understand it. Can you imagine the confusion that was going on? The stress. And therefore, they left off building the city. It's like these blueprints and these plans that were all laid out. This is how it's going to work. Suddenly, those in charge couldn't understand each other. And it's hard enough sometimes when you're speaking English to get people on the same wavelength. You think of how instantaneously they're talking to each other and they think they're communicating the way they've always done, and yet people can't understand. I'm sure there were people that were, it was coming to physical frustration of like, what do you mean you can't understand me? You're just playing dumb or whatever. But over time, they discovered this confusion, and we cannot overcome it. And so the Lord dispersed them. So therefore, the name of that place is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. So even the language of Babel, that for them, this place of Babel was access to God, the gateway to the gods. The Lord used that same term, even as we have same terms in multiple languages that mean different things. That the Lord used that same term, and now Babel would mean confusion, or just, you know, unintelligible utterances. And even as we might hear a child learning to speak, and we think, oh, they're just babbling. Well, no, that's what it sounds like to us, but they're trying to say something. And maybe at the other end of life, as a person's health is failing, that sometimes they can't speak as well, and it's like, well, they're just babbling. Well, yes and no. It's babbling to us, but they are trying to say something. It's just confusing. It's unintelligible. We can't quite make it out. And that as God spread them over the face of the earth, we see it in our own faith journey, that this was an act of God in the timing of God. Why is it the timing of God? A part of the timing of God is the genealogy that comes after this. The genealogy that in verse 10 says, these are the generations of Shem. Now, Shem had already had one of his genealogies given in chapter 10. But when it gets down to verse 16, it says, Eber lived 34 years, he fathered Peleg and Peleg and so on. It was there that the split happened. In chapter 10, it's Joktan. It's Peleg and Joktan. And chapter 10 follows Joktan and that family line. But here we have Peleg, and it's during Peleg's life that the earth is divided, and it references this event, this dividing that happens. The separating, the scattering. And yes, then we also see as we get down toward verse 26 of chapter 11, this man named Terah, who lived 70 years, and he fathered Abram. Abram. Now, what is significant about Abram? Well, one of the things that's significant about Abram is, again, the Lord's timing. It had been 10 generations from Adam to Noah. And now it's been 10 generations from Noah to Abram. Why do we care about who this Abram is? Because if we go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the beginnings of the New Testament, the beginnings of the gospel, according to Matthew, it says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, who was the son of David, and who is the son of Abraham. So this, in Genesis, is connected forward to who Jesus is. And who Jesus is connected forward to us. And even this event is in Scripture, the magnitude of it. Because what happens when Jesus is here, as he leaves, the Scripture says that he sent one who was the Spirit. And when the Spirit came in Acts chapter 2, what was the sign of his coming? The sign of his coming was the languages. And that the people that were in the upper room and were praying together, waiting for the coming of the Spirit, and as the tongues, as though they were, of the flames of fire rested on them, they proclaimed and spoke of the story of God, the gospel of God, and yet people from other tribes, nations, cultures that had come to Jerusalem for Pentecost were hearing the word of the Lord in their language. So even as God, I shouldn't say distorted the languages, back at Babel, but he changed languages amongst people and people groups and scattered them. Part of the gospel, as was prophesied in Joel, was fulfilled when the Spirit came and people were able to hear the gospel in their own language, proclaimed by people, even as they said there in Acts chapter 2, "You're from Galilee. How could you possibly know my language?" In other words, you're uneducated. You've never been to where I am. You're not from the epicenter of culture like Jerusalem could be and some of the other big cities. They're like, "You're those farmer people. You're those fishermen. You don't have access to the education." Why? Because it's an act of God. It's an act of God that he is proclaiming, that he is doing something major. Even as he did it in Babel, he was doing it again in the coming of the Spirit and the proclamation of his good news through Jesus Christ. And that people came to faith in it. But notice as well, even as Al read for us in our call to worship from Revelation chapter 7, it said, a great multitude that no one could number from every what? From every nation, from every tribe and people and language, all of them, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hand, crying aloud, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Exactly, praise God. Something that only God can do. That languages are his design. And the need to continue to communicate in people's language. Why is it part of the heartbeat of the church to translate the Word of God into various languages? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God, that they might hear it in their language, in their heart language, that they might hear the very oracles of God, and that they might know who this Jesus is, that they might know who God is, even as we have seen these past several weeks of his plan of redemption, how he did create it good, how we all came from God, from a good creation. We are all affected by this sin. We all, even when God chose to wipe out everybody else, but he kept the one good guy and his family, Noah, that even though Noah was good, he was not perfect. He was not good enough. He was a type of Messiah, but he was not the Messiah. And yet Jesus, who would be and is the Messiah, would come. So what is it something for us to know? Well, the sovereignty of God, as we have looked at, that his kingdom has come and it is coming. His will is being done on this earth as it is in heaven. That's why it is for us to, as we pray that prayer, and as we pray that we are coming into alignment with what he is doing. He doesn't come into alignment with what we're doing. We join him in his work. And how grateful that we can be that God has included us. As we see what it is for us to believe, that Jesus is the one and Jesus is the Lamb, that even as what happened in Genesis 11 points us forward to Matthew chapter 1 and the life of Jesus in the Gospels, but it not only points us to Jesus there, it points us even further when we stand before the throne of the Lamb with people of all languages, all types, all colors of skin, all types of dress, all types of worship expressions. And that we are included in that great multitude that no one can number. And I ask you today, have you been included in that great multitude? Or is it just something, well, it's nice to think about, but I don't think that's really for me. But the only ones who can be there are those who have confessed that salvation belongs to our God and to the one who sits on the throne, the Lamb, coming through Jesus. Then lastly, as we conclude here today, something for us to do, and it's something that is very natural for us, and I'll build on this idea of language, that what does your language say about you? What does it betray about you? What we learned in Genesis 11 here today was a people group that said, let us make for ourselves and we will be a great people. We will make a name for ourselves, make ourselves great. Look, we have discovered how to do this. We can do this. Or does it betray your gratitude to God that He includes you in on His great kingdom? How grateful we can be that, isn't it amazing what God has allowed us to be part of in spite of the mess, the worst that Satan could do? God in His abundant grace, mercy, justice, holiness, righteousness, He is the only one who can take any event and recover it and redeem it and make it come to some element of good for His glory. I was in a waiting room, noticed some amazing pictures that were on the wall, and I went over to look a little bit closer to find out what these pictures were about, and as I was looking at them, getting closer, I was noticing it that they were all from underwater. They were all under the sea and oceans and lakes and so on. Amazing pictures. And the camera that was used was just capturing the various colors and details and creatures that obviously we don't see up here on the land. And so, I mean, just to have some idea of what it looks like down there on the ocean floor or even in the waters, the various types of animals. Amazing. But the other thing that caught my eye was not just the variety of creatures and plant life and so on that were underwater. It was that on the pictures themselves was a stamp of the photographer. And now many artists I know, they'll tuck their initials like down in the corner or something, or they'll put it on the back. Or maybe there'll be a little stamp, you know, maybe an inch or so that it's like, well, who is this from? Oh, okay, all right, good. No, this, whatever the stamp was that this person was using, it took up at least an eighth of the picture. I mean, this logo for this underwater photographer was so large, I was wondering, are we supposed to be noticing you or the actual picture? And I know there's some combination of each, but it's almost like we can't get past you. We'd like to see the picture in its brilliance, but your banner is kind of standing in the way, as though you were the one who made these amazing creatures. And yet you didn't. You simply discovered them. You simply had equipment that could capture them and that you could put them on film. And I thought, as I was prepping for this message, I thought, wow, the human pride is still alive and well, isn't it? And I don't want to say just in this person. It's in all of us to be noticed. Isn't it amazing what I have done? And what does our language betray about us? Is it amazing what we have done? And I know some people have achieved some amazing things. But does their language betray that they have accomplished it? Or does it betray that a faith in the Lord that I had the opportunity to join the Lord in what He was doing? Whether it be stewarding the land, caring for animals, caring for plants, caring for your family, doing quality work, work of integrity, quality relationships, how you carry out your life. And scriptures say kingdoms come, kingdoms go. And a few years ago, Deb and I had opportunity to go to Israel. And we'd always heard that song of I walk today where Jesus walked. And I remember one of the places we were near Jerusalem. They said, well, where we are is not where Jesus walked. Where Jesus walked is down there. And you had to go over and look over the ledge. And about 50 feet down, they said, that's where Jesus walked. And I'm like, well, why are we up so high? It's like, why is Jesus walking way down there? How do you get down there? They said, well, it's because of civilizations. That the kingdom that was here when Jesus was here, that foundation is down there. But then as the next civilization came along, and conquered them and leveled them. They became the foundation for the next civilization. And then as that civilization got overrun, their buildings became the rubble and the foundation for the next generation, to where we were looking up over about 1,900 years of history up to where we were. The rocks just kept piling up and piling up. Why? Because the kingdoms come and kingdoms go. And the kingdoms that we have here in this world, or that we think we have, will be somewhere along the line deteriorated and excavated. That's why throughout Scripture God says that His kingdom is forever. Also one of the songs of Christmas. Alleluia chorus. He shall reign forever and ever. Alleluia. So has your kingdom surrendered to His kingdom? Are you, as the music team, worship team will come at this time, are you building your life on that solid rock that is Jesus Christ? Shall we stand together as we sing?